Now it's nice to be with you for the weekend. We're going to begin this morning by turning to 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17 and beginning at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now it's one thing for it not to rain, but it's another thing to say there's not even going to be any dew upon the ground. In that part of Palestine, they'd have anywhere from 100 to 180 days or mornings of dew throughout the year. And verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kirith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kirith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now the last verse of the chapter says this. It's the woman that he meets at Zarephath. She refers to Elijah like this. Now by this I know that thou art a man of God. Maybe you've heard something like this before. I guess it depends on how old you are and what you have done in your life. Maybe you have heard somebody say, Boy, I'm going to cut you down to size. Now, if you were ever in boot camp, you probably heard that or some variation of it. Or maybe even on a sports team where you had to work for a coach. Maybe you've heard something like, By the time I'm done with you, I will make a man out of you yet. Maybe you've heard something like that. And if you were in boot camp, by the time those weeks are up, that's exactly what the drill instructor accomplished, at least supposedly accomplished. I've known people that have gone away and come back, and you'd hardly think that it's the same person. The boy had come back and become a man. Every bit of arrogance and maybe independence or rebellion is scraped away during those times and really replaced by a firm commitment to do only as you are told. Now, this is hardly an advertisement for the armed forces, but the Marine Corps slogan, I think, still is, we're looking for a few good men. That's exactly what they would profess to mold you into by the time you're finished, a man. Now, I think here in 1 Kings 17, Elijah's going through a bit of training in this chapter, in these verses. In the first verse, his name is Elijah the Tishbite. That's how he's referred to. This is the first time we see him on the pages of Holy Scripture, and he is called Elijah the Tishbite in the first verse of the chapter. In the last verse of the chapter, he's called a man of God. In between those verses, he's hearing the drill instructor's voice again and again. Elijah, this is what I want you to do. Elijah, this is where I want you to go. Elijah, this is when I want you to do it. And when the chapter is over, Elijah's called man of God. Now, can I ask you, when your chapter's over, when my chapter is over, is that what people will call you? A man of God, a woman of God. And Elijah, too, is being cut down to size. He's cut down to size. That's exactly what the word kirith means, at least the verb form of the word, to cut down or to cut off. Because it would be here that Elijah would be cut off from all involvement and activities of things that he might usually enjoy or usually be occupied with. He'll be cut off from all of those things, and at the same time, he will be cut down to size as God uses this somewhat uncomfortable experience to train him in the lessons that he needed to learn. So how do you go from Elijah then to man of God? How do you go from fill in your name to a woman of God? That's the subject that I want to take up to begin the meeting today. Now, there are a few things that will be involved in that, no doubt. And the first thing that I think is critical to point out is that there are, first of all, things that we will have to leave. There are things that we may have to leave. You look at verse 2. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. So he's going to have to leave. Quite a number of things. He will be called away from his livelihood. He'll be called away from his livelihood. I want you to go to Kereth. Whatever work Elijah was doing before, whatever he was involved with before, he won't be doing it now. He's not going to be involved with it now. God took him away from what he was used to. God took him away from what was comfortable. God took him away from things or places maybe that may have made him very self-reliant. Here in Kereth, he would be completely dependent upon God. Now, I don't know the condition of things here in Jackson. I only know what it's like back home. But I do know the condition of the nation as a whole. We've got a lot of financial difficulties these days. And there's a high unemployment figure. And I know quite a few brethren and sisters that are out of work, that are looking for work. And those that are even in my own family. It's affected us. Conversations I've had with people that have never before had to depend on the Lord like they are just now, to meet day by day needs, just like Elijah was going to have to do here, away from his livelihood. Yet it's a good lesson to learn, isn't it? He would not only be called away from his livelihood, but he would be called away from the limelight, because that's just where he started out. He's on the scene and he's prophesying. He's on the scene, he's speaking the word of the Lord. He's with people that are in high places like Ahab. This is where he was used to begin with in verse number 1. He just comes to Ahab and confronts him as a bold prophet of God would do and said, until my word is gone forth, there will be no rain. There'll be no dew upon the ground. And now, after he does that, now we're on to bigger and better things. What else do you want me to do, Lord? After all, I'm a prophet. And who am I going to speak to now? And what do you want me to say next? What I want you to do now is I want you to go to the brook Kereth that is beside Jordan, and there you're going to stay. Okay, that's a bit unexpected. A prophet. And not only does he say, I want you to go there, but he says, verse 3, hide thyself. Hide thyself by the brook Kereth. A prophet in hiding. Okay, how do you reconcile those two? A prophet is supposed to speak the word of the Lord to the people. And God says, no, this is where I want you to be. I want you to hide yourself by the brook. And I suppose if I were Elijah, I might say, Lord, you remember what you called me to do? Do you remember what you called me to do? You want me to go hide somewhere? And not only is he supposed to go, look at what verse 5 says. He went and dwelt by the brook, Kereth. He went and lived. He picked up everything and he moves here. And there he lives. So it's not just that, Elijah, I'd like to keep you here for just a few days, okay? This isn't going to be a short visit. This isn't going to be, you know, enjoy the scenery for a while. This is going to be a place where I want you for a lengthy period of time. Elijah will be used in greater ways, but not until he has learned greater lessons. And it will take time for those lessons to be learned. So to Kereth it is, away from the limelight. Can I ask you today? And I have to ask myself too. Are you as willing to be set aside as you are to be used? Are you as willing to be set aside that lessons may be learned as you are to be used? Now, we all want to be used, right? We all want to be used of the Lord. Yet there are times when the Lord says, well, for now, I'd like you to learn a few more things. For Elijah, it would be a fair bit of time. But how about for Moses? Moses begins to be used of the Lord, really, when he's 80. And he knew it for at least 40 years. Set aside for this long? How about David? David, the time between the anointing by Samuel, and now the people's acknowledgement of his king. All of those years have passed by. From the day that he struck down the giant, maybe he thought that this is the time. And yet there's still years in the waiting, away from the limelight. How about for Joseph? 13 years in obscurity, in the pit, in the prison, before he gets to the palace. But away from the limelight, valuable lessons are intended to be learned. But even though Elijah was away from his livelihood and was away from the limelight, he would never be away from the Lord. He would never be away from the Lord. The Lord was in the ravens who came to him day by day, in the morning and in the evening. The Lord was in the brook that flowed day by day. It was there. Never assume that when the Lord brings you to a place like Kirith, away from everything else that's going on, and you just seem to be alone and away from everything else that you're used to, and it can be uncomfortable to be in that place, because probably most of us have been there. Never assume that when God brings you to a place like this, that he has left you to yourself. So often we get caught up in our own livelihood, and we get caught up in being in the limelight, that we fail to see God day by day, in the day-by-day experiences. And so God says, Elijah, I'm going to put you here so you can see what I do every day. And so here he is. Every day he's there to meet his needs. Every day he's there to be his instructor. Away from everyone else, away from everything else. But Elijah was never away from his God. So there are things that we may have to leave. Now, secondly, there are also things that we may have to lose if we're going to become men and women of God. There might be things that we'll have to lose. You look at verse 7. He's here, and the ravens are giving him what he needs, and the water is flowing from the brook. And verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Didn't expect that to happen. Well, maybe he did. I think that he did. But what's the difference between things that we may have to leave and the things that we may have to lose? Well, you see, there are some things that God takes us away from. There are some things that God takes us away from and says, I want to put you here right now. But then there are some things that God takes away from us, that he takes away from us. We can't always live by the bubbling brook. It can't always be every day, this is good, this is pleasant, this is what I'm used to. The brook dried up. Now, I'm sure that Elijah began to notice that before it actually happened. He knew enough about what was going on in the drought conditions to see that the brook's level was getting less and less, and suddenly just a trickle, and now he's having to burrow under the ground to gather some water for himself. But it was an answer to his own prayer, wasn't it? That's why it was happening. James chapter 5 tells us that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. See, it was one thing for him to go to Ahab and say, except at my word, there will be no rain or dew upon the ground. It's another thing now to get into the presence of God and say, Lord, make it not rain. And that's what he was doing. Don't let it rain, Lord, except at my word. So he's praying for this. And really, out here by the brook, he's living in the result of his own prayer. There shouldn't be a bit of surprise, Elijah, that the brook dries up because there's no rain. Ever have that happen to you? You live in the result of your own prayer, and then it gets uncomfortable. Lord, I want you to make me more like Christ. Really? And then he puts his finger on some things that hurt. Lord, send forth laborers into your harvest. Oh, really? And then maybe he'll put his hand on your shoulder and say, you want laborers. You've been praying for laborers. Maybe you're the laborer. In fact, the very first men that prayed that, that's what happened to them. Matthew chapter 9, the end of chapter 9 and into chapter 10, an unfortunate chapter break. The Lord instructs his disciples, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth, that he would push forth laborers into his harvest. I don't know how much time went by, but I suppose the disciples went away and they prayed, and then the very next verse. And then the Lord called them. You've been praying for laborers. Now you're the ones I want. You ever lived in the result of your own prayer? This is what happens to Elijah. The brook dries up. Must have been hard to sit by the bank and watch it disappear. But you know what? The Lord was teaching him to turn his eyes from the failing brook, from the failing Kereth, to the unfailing God. And as an old writer a long time ago, Theodore Epp said, he said, God was teaching Elijah and us not to trust in the gifts that God gives, but to trust in the God who gives them. Not trusting in the gifts themselves, but in God who gives them to us. And then just when the brook dries up completely, the word of the Lord came to him with the next instruction. I'm very encouraged by that, because it does not say that the brook dried up and many days later God said to him. You see, he saw that it was drying up. He could see that it was happening. And probably what would be going through his mind would what be going through ours. And what will we do after this? But listen, the brook might be drying up, but the brook is not dried up. And there's a big difference between the two. As soon as the brook dries up, then the Lord is right there to give the next instruction to him. So how do you react when your brook is drying up? You panic? I do. just remember, the brook isn't dried up yet. When it does, then the word of the Lord will come. And when it does dry up, guess what? It's for the best. Know why it's for the best? It's an indication. It's an indication that God is answering prayer. It is an indication that God is indeed showing to Ahab and all of those followers of Baal that there is a God who is more powerful than their God, who is God over all. Ahab and his idolatrous followers would have all the proof that they need that the Lord, he is the God and not Baal. The God that gives water for blessing. The God that gives water for blessing can withhold water for blessing also. Don't assume that a drying up brook is a sign of God's displeasure, that you're not doing something the right way. It may very well be a sign of his favor. There are things that we may have to lose that might have to be taken away from us. Maybe you've had that happen to you in recent days. I know people that have. Loss of possessions. And maybe those possessions weren't for they weren't for your best to begin with. Might be loss of position. Wasn't a good job to begin with. Wasn't a good atmosphere to begin with. And maybe it was. But there's a lesson to be learned here. It might be loss of prestige that come with some of the things that you had. But that's okay, because prestige in this world doesn't make any difference. It might be loss of popularity. It might be loss of privileges. Might be a loss of many things. But sometimes there is simply no other way to become man of God, woman of God, without the stripping away of these things. So if you've had some of them taken away recently, don't assume that you're going in the wrong direction. May very well be that God has you by the brook just for a time to mold you and to shape you and to guide you and the man, the woman that he wants you to become. So there are things that we may have to lose. There are things that we may have to leave. Thirdly, there are things that we definitely have to learn. There are things that we definitely have to learn. And sometimes we'll only learn these lessons when we lose the things that we need to lose. I tried to think of all the lessons that Elijah may have learned here, that even if he didn't, by reading the text, we can. But I think some of the lessons that he would learn here are that, first of all, that God placed him where he was. God put him there. God positioned him in that location for definite reasons. Now, you are where you are today. You are where you are today because a sovereign God has placed you there. I don't want you to, don't confuse, please, sinful choices that may take you to places where you're not supposed to be. But for the most part, I think I'm speaking to people. God has put you exactly where you are right now for definite purposes. It was God who put Elijah by the brook. He was eating food brought by unclean ravens and drinking water from a muddy stream because it was where God wanted him to be. And don't forget that. Many times we are where we are because God is placing it. That ought to be an encouraging truth and not a discouraging one. If God's put me here, there must be a good reason for it. Now let's find out what it is. So first of all, God placed him there. Secondly, though, God provided for him there. If God put him there, would it be strange that God would not provide for him there? I think it would be very unusual. Your bank account is not providing for you. Your boss is not providing for you. You say, yeah, I know. I've been trying to tell him that or her that for a long time. Your bank account is not providing for you. Your boss is not providing for you. Your barns are not providing for you. Your investments are not providing for you. God is providing for you, period. Don't look at the gifts, but look at the giver of them. And sometimes the only way we'll learn this is it careth. God sent him there and promised in verse 4 that all his needs would be met. And thou shalt drink of the brook. I like the word there. I know it's not really a big word, but I like it because of what it indicates. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. There. You stay here. There's no guarantee of anything. But if you obey me, and if you go there, then you'll get what you need. In fact, that's the very next thing that he learns in verse number 9 when he is instructed to go to Zarephath. He is told, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. You stay here, the brook's dried up. Now you have to obey me again. It's there that God will provide. Wherever God places you, if God has placed you there where you are right now, and that's exactly where God will provide for you. And that ought to encourage us as well. God has placed us where we are. God is providing for us where we are. The third thing I think Elijah would learn is that God would preserve Elijah there. God would protect him. You say, who? From who? Well, from Ahab, I suppose. Not that he would necessarily need to go there to hide from Ahab when he has the Lord on his side, and when on occasions he would just go right into Ahab's face and point his finger and say, no, you have forsaken the Lord, and you have followed Baal. Who's he being preserved from? Well, he had a bigger enemy than Ahab. And so do you. And an enemy that you have to look in the mirror at every day. He needed to be preserved from himself. Many times our biggest enemy is staring us square in the face when we look in the mirror. I have to know how to deal with self. Elijah, you have to learn how to deal with self. And now the drill instructor is speaking. The Lord is speaking. What does he want me to do? Where does he want me to go? What does he want me to do next? That's one thing that we have to be trained to ask ourselves. What does God want? We have to move with God one step at a time, right? And I know you've all heard this maybe 100 times, that God's not on the 1-year plan, right? He's not on the, God's will is not the 1-year plan. Would you like to know everything that's going to happen over the next year? Say, oh yeah, that would be wonderful. Oh really? Think about the things that happened in the past year. Would that have been nice to know ahead of time? Not really. Some things are better just to take one day at a time. But God's plan, God's will is not even on a 1-day plan. It's not a 1-year plan. It's not a 1-month plan. It's not a 1-day plan. It's just one step. One step plan. From here, now I'll give you another step. I want you to go to Ahab. He went. God told him what to say. He said it. I want you to go to the brook, Kirith. He went. I want you to go to Zarephath. He went, and God never told him what the second step would be until he had taken the first step. And he won't do that with you either, unfortunately. No, fortunately. It wouldn't be a life of faith. It would be walking by sight if we knew everything that was going to happen. And what pleasure would God get out of a life without faith? Without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible to please God. God wants to preserve us from an independent spirit. If we knew it all ahead of time, we wouldn't be living by faith at all. So God has placed us where we are, if we're in Kirith. God is providing for us where we are. I doubt that anybody's missed any meals. It wasn't a day that it says, you know, and the ravens didn't show up that day. I haven't missed any meals. Have you? God's provided for us. God's placed us where we are. God's preserving us where we are. And there's another lesson Elijah would learn. God is preparing him where he was. God was preparing him. Say, what was he preparing him for? There's a much bigger thing going on behind the scenes in 1 Kings 17. You've read chapter 18, right? Mount Carmel, they're on the mountain, the prophets of Baal, the showdown, the fire falls, victory is gained, they bow on their faces, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. Lord had to bring him to the testing of Kirith before he could go to the triumph of Carmel. God was preparing his prophet for chapter 18. The whole of chapter 17 is really showing the supremacy of God, of the Lord God, over Baal. How failing of a worship system the people were involved with. Baal was the fertility god, the god who would bring the waters and the rains and the dew and bless the land. Okay, there will not be rain or dew at my word. That's exactly what happened. God was showing himself to be Lord over the water. God was showing himself to be Lord over the birds who would bring the food to Elijah. God was showing himself to be Lord over events. God was showing himself to be Lord, really, over life itself. When that little boy dies and Elijah stretches himself over the child three times and he's brought to life again. For Elijah, these events were preparing him for the battle, the big battle that lay ahead in the next chapter. Which with each of these three episodes in the chapter, you can see that he is maturing as a prophet. In this incident that we have read, his role is very passive. You'd hardly know he was a prophet. He's just by a brook and he's not doing anything and he's not saying anything. He's just eating. Things are happening to him. The ravens are arriving. The brook is flowing. His role is passive. But now in the next incident, when he goes to the woman at Zarephath, his role becomes vocal, as a prophet would. The cruse of oil will not fail. There'll always be something there for you. But then the last incident in the chapter, he moves from being passive and being vocal to being powerfully active when he takes that little boy up into the loft and he stretches himself over him and he prays and brings that boy to life again by the power of God. And so Elijah's role is moving forward. By the end of these three things, he's ready now for the showdown, if you will, with the prophets of Baal. This was preparation time. Have you ever thought about the fact that God has you where you are just now because he's preparing you for something bigger down the road? I wish I knew what it was, you say. Maybe you don't. But I can almost guarantee that if God has put you by the brook, God is preparing you for the battle. There's something bigger about to happen. These and maybe more are the lessons that we have to learn to become men and women of God. Now there's one more thing. There may be things we have to leave. There may be things that we have to lose. There will be things that we have to learn. But there's one thing. There's one thing that we will have to live. And that one thing is obedience. Unconditional, absolute obedience. Self-surrender. Obedience on every occasion. That's another thing I think God is doing with Elijah here. I'm going to train you so that as soon as I say this, you do it. That's what they do in boot camp. You don't question. You don't argue. This is what you do. And do it right now. Elijah was obedient on every occasion. Go to Ahab. Okay? Speak to Ahab. Spoke to Ahab. Go to Kirith. Went to Kirith. Hide thyself there. Hid himself there. Travel to Zarephath. He traveled to Zarephath. Chapter 18. Go to Ahab again. Went to Ahab. On every single occasion, Elijah was obedient. And sometimes the commands may be they may actually be dangerous. Might be a very dangerous thing to obey God. At least it would appear. You want me to go to Ahab and tell him that it's not going to rain until I say something. And then you think he's not going to do something to me? Seems like a dangerous kind of obedience here. You ever been called to do something that appeared to be quite dangerous? I won't give you any examples. Sometimes it could be just downright puzzling thing that God is calling me to do. You want me to go hide. I'm a prophet. You want me to hide by the brook. Okay. Doesn't question. Doesn't argue. It might be, sometimes he might be called, you might be called to do a very humbling thing. And that's what will happen in the next incident in Zarephath. He goes to you want me to go, and there'll be a widow woman there. Widow woman there who will sustain thee. And when he gets there, she says, I don't really have anything left. And I have to be dependent upon her. Very humbling thing sometimes. But regardless of how dangerous, and regardless of how puzzling, and regardless of how humbling, is what God wants. Obedience on every occasion. And one other thing, it not only obedience on every occasion, but obedience in every detail. I like looking at verse 3 and seeing what the Lord said to him and then reading what Elijah did. Verse 3, he says, hide thyself by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. Verse 5. Every detail? So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Why doesn't it stop right there? He went and did according to the word. Isn't that good enough? No. He went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. I like that because details are important to God. If God says, I want you to do this, 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 then God will notice when we do this, 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 and this. Details are important. God is concerned with the details of your obedience because if all of the details aren't there, it's not obedience. As the old brethren told us many times, partial obedience is disobedience. So God notices all the steps that he took. God will notice all the steps that you take as well. So let me end with this. Elijah the Tishbite to man of God. You could see that it would be a very hard road, but it was a necessary road. Sometimes a road to which we find ourselves being pushed whether we like it or not. And if that's the case today, if that's happening, accept it. Accept it. Learn from it. And you may even be able to delight in it and to be thankful for it. For at the end of boot camp, if you want to call it that, at the end of it all, there's this person emerging out at the end of the chapter, Elijah, man of God. You could fill in your name, man of God, woman of God.